Ephesians chapter number 5 this evening. I'll read verse number 17 for you, and then we'll begin reading responsively in verse number 21 down to verse number 23. 33. Ephesians chapter number 5, I'll read verse number 17, and then we'll start reading responsively in verse number 21. And you'll join me on verse 22, alternating down through the end of the chapter, verse number 33. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, 17, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." I'll also read verse number 21, and then you'll join me on verse 22. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. There is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let's finish on verse 33 together. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." We'll pray. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for how you show your love to us. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for giving us the Word of God. Lord, in its pages we find a beautiful opportunity for relationship with you. Lord, as we live in this world, may we not become distracted by the events, by the things that might grab our attention, but may we keep our eyes focused on the day, one day that we'll be with you, and that will be all that matters. May we spend this time while we have here both enjoying the fellowship and relationship with one another, yes, but endearing that relationship closer to you through the Word of God. And we would ask that you do that again this evening in our hearts and in our minds through the preaching of God's Word. Holy Spirit, we'll yield ourselves to you now the best that we know how, and ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open to Ephesians 5. Let me start by saying this. These are the words of God. These aren't man's words. These are God's words. And what God says, God was very capable of saying what he meant. We're not to put new meanings to what God said. With that in mind, I hate how that we are perverting and redefining words in the English language. We are honestly destroying the culture of America by the redefinition of words. We have degraded our culture, our history, and everything about it by redefining words. We're perverting our culture. We're perverting the English language. Man is so in love with himself that he even thinks he can rewrite the Bible and know more than God. May I say something? We don't need to rewrite the Bible to make it easier to understand. You say, well, all those these and thous. Okay, let me give you a language lesson real quick. Thee means you. Thou means you. Ye means you. Got it? Okay, here we go. Was that real hard? It's not, believe it or not, they used to say it this way. No longer is it true, because the Bible was written at a third to fourth grade reading level. Now, kids don't even know how to read by third or fourth grade. It's sickening. I was principal in several different schools and oversaw Christian education for a long time. My kindergartners read better than most high school students do. The word submission is one of those words that has been perverted in our culture. Now, ladies, hang on. I'm not going to be just preaching at you tonight. In our world today, the word submission has a very negative connotation. And may I say something? It shouldn't. It's a very good word. God tells us that submission is a part of the will of God. Go back to Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And he goes into talking about the Holy Spirit and then submission. And this is all working together in reference to the church. And he uses marriage as an illustration. God illustrates, not defines. Submission is not defined by marriage. It's illustrated by marriage. It's a picture of what Christ and the church and the church member are to be. Now, God wants you to have a happy marriage as much as he wants to have a church that's happy church and a right church. God wants you to have a right marriage and a happy marriage. God made man, and man was busy naming all the animals. Now, sometimes we take that and read that and say, okay, put you on the earth by yourself. Think of how many animals there are. Not only do you have to name them, but you have to draw a picture of them. You have to have the right colors. You have to understand the difference between the male version and the female because they're always different. They've got to be cataloged. Because what happens if another one comes by and you forgot what you called it? Anybody, am I thinking logically here? Now, most of you can't even remember where you hid your Easter eggs last year, let alone, or Christmas presents or whatever. I won't tell on you, Chris. But Steve finally got his Christmas presents last July. Now, wait a minute. It was a huge job. You think about all the work that went into just the naming of all the animals and the insects and the fish and everything else. Think about how much volume of work that must have been. God saw one day, he looked down. I want you, not now, but go back and read Genesis 2 later. God looks down at man and says, man, it's not good for you to be alone. Yeah. I'm sure he broke many pencils. Frustrated. Whatever the case. But God looked down at man and said, man, it's not good for you to be alone. I'm going to create an helpmeet for you. Two things about that. Man didn't say, God, I need somebody. God said, man, you need somebody. You're not complete. Now, God saw that man needed to have companionship. Man was not complete. Then he made woman for man. She was his completer, not his competer. She was not made to compete with him. She was made to complete him. Contrary to the modern world, men and women are different in every way. Amen. I hate to break earth-shattering science to you, but men and women are not the same. In a sinless world, the relationship was perfect. Remember, in a sinless world, the relationship was perfect. But once sin entered, this partnership was strained by sin from then on. We now have three separate entities trying to be God. You have man who wants to be his own God. You have woman who wants to be her own God. And you have God who is God. You now have three separate entities who want to be God, but only one can be. The other two, even together, can't come close to what God is because of sin. Now, hang on. We're going somewhere. God parallels the church and marriage as the will of God in Ephesians 5:17. He talks about the will of God. Now, God tells us in Ephesians 5:21, look at it with me, submitting yourselves one to another. Does it say only the wife is supposed to submit? No, it does not. It says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He directly says it to the wife. Why? Because part of the curse of sin caused woman to not want to, because of wanting to be her own God, submit to the husband. It also directly talks about man loving his wife because now he wants to rule over her, not love her. He wants to conquer, not love. God says his will is that we submit one to another. I'm going to make a statement here. Your marriage cannot be the completing of the will of God if you're not submitting one to another. Amen. Men, I hate to disappoint you. You're not God in your home. Amen. You're a sinner. And you are incomplete without your wife. Well, God says that man's head of the house. Being head doesn't mean you're God. There's a big difference. I heard a famous preacher one time said, man might be the head, but the woman's the neck that turns the head. There's a lot of truth to that right there. Men, remember, God said you're incomplete without a wife. God's not incomplete, man is. By the way, man was incomplete before there was sin. Now that we're sinners, we're that much more incomplete. And God says his will is that we submit one to another in the fear of God to be stronger. Now, ma'am, your husband is not perfect, nor are you. You're a sinner too. Both husband and wife need to realize that we're sinners, but together we make a good team and make better decisions. We do better as a team than we do on our own. Yeah, hang on. Bonnie and Clyde. Marriage, God talks about marriage. He said that you should leave father and mother and cleave. Amen. Now, two things about that. That means don't go home and live with mommy. Amen. Number one. Number two, that means mommy and daddy don't need to take care of them after they did move out and get married. Amen. Now, marriage, God talks about this cleaving. May I give you an illustration from the Old Testament and New Testament that works together to show you what we're talking about tonight. The word cleave means to put together so tightly that it doesn't come apart. God says that a man and a woman are to come together and how many of you know what the word braid means? You take two or three strands of something and you knot it together and it becomes very strong and very tight. It's cleaving together. You're to take two lives, start them together, and start weaving them together to where every part of their life is intertwined with each other. And together, those two separate lives become one, and they become stronger. you would use the term a twofold cord. I have some blue and white string at my house. It's nylon. And it's two cords, blue and white, and it's woven together. You all know what I'm talking about. You've seen different colors like that. What that is they've woven two strings together so that even though it's thin, it's very much stronger because you have two strands of it woven together and it becomes exponentially stronger. Now, when you put three strings together, it becomes even stronger. So when man, woman, and God come together and we weave those equally through our marriage, you have a threefold cord that cannot be broken. Now, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'm going to show you how the Bible works together and that this truth works together. Ecclesiastes, it's right after Psalms and Proverbs. If you go to the middle of your Bible, just a little bit to the right, if you get to Isaiah, you went too far. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and I'm going to show you something here about marriage and submission. By the way, the word submission means to braid together. Look at Ecclesiastes 4, verse number 9. Two are better than one. That means two stakes are better than one. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Wow. God talks about a threefold cord. Brother Randy, you would understand this, some of you that understand music. A cord is two or more notes played together that go together. A threefold cord means all three notes in that cord have to match, or it isn't going to sound good. We actually use that term cord, C-H-O-R-D. God says a threefold cord, C-O-R-D, is strong and is not quickly broken. How many of you have ever seen ropes down by the boat dock or something, and they're always braided ropes? Why? Because the braiding of that rope makes it exponentially stronger and it doesn't break as easily. People that use ropes and things for towing and hauling and different things most always use a braided rope because it's much stronger. God says, if you want a strong marriage, you're going to have to braid your life tightly with your marriage partner. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Submission is for strength, not for weakness. Submission brings strength. It's not a sign of weakness. We think in our culture, in our society today, that only the weak submit. They don't understand the first thing about biblical submission. Do you know that a strong leader knows when to submit? A strong leader is not a strong leader if they don't know how to submit. You become a dictator when you don't submit. We have people that think they're strong leaders when in fact they're nothing but a dictator. It's either my way or the highway. You submit to me, I don't have to submit to you. You're an idiot. We sinners have once again accepted the perverse definition of submission and have thrown God's definition right out the window. Let me show you in the next 20 minutes or so what this doctrine, this truth of the will of God and submission are all about. Number one, submission is not slavery. Submission is not slavery. We had this in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Submission does not enslave anyone. God never forces you to do anything. There's not a person in this room, there's not a person on the face of the earth that God forced you to do anything. Well, I felt the Holy Spirit and I was convicted. Yeah, you were convicted, but God didn't force you. God gave us a free will. God gave you a will that he did not give to animals. You know, an animal has to submit to you, or they get turned into hamburger or something else. Glue factory. Yeah, sausage. Got some of that yesterday. Fresh ground. God states truths in the Bible and blesses those who obey and lets the mess take place for those who don't. God does not force you to obey him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God never forces anybody to get saved. God never made you do anything. Slavery has a master, and that master decides everything for that person. Be careful that we don't enslave people we love. Be careful we don't become a slave master instead of a husband or a dad or a teacher or whatever role we play. There are times if we're not careful, we can get this worldly mentality like the Jews had in Egypt that they carried with them. And we don't realize how perverted we've become because of the influence of the world in our life. Biblical submission makes you stronger. It does not enslave you. I am a fairly strong person, but I'm stronger because of my wife. And we together make a good team, and we become stronger for the needs of this church and the work of the ministry and for our family. I'm not the only one that is strong. And when I am not strong, she is. When she's weak, I'm strong, and together we make up those gaps. Does that make sense to everybody? That's what Ecclesiastes 4 is all about. Slavery means the servant has no say-so in anything. You know, a slave has no opinion. Their opinion doesn't matter. Their experience doesn't matter. Only the opinion of the master matters. I never want to be a boss that has to boss. Every once in a while, I have to say, my experience tells me that's not a good decision. We're not doing that. But you ask those who work around me, I get their input on a lot of things. I am very slow to make changes, but I do make changes. I make changes that are very slow, methodical. Some may have a five-step process. I might do half of step number one in the next 6 months. And then I might do step number four and skip two and three because I know it's not going to work a year down the road. I've been through it enough times, I know when and how to make those adjustments, but I always listen to those who work around me. I get their input and I listen to what they have to say. It doesn't mean just because they said it, I'm going to do it, but at least I've heard it. When I start hearing it over and over and over and over again, I see a need, and then we make a decision based on the need. Some of you may say, well, I said something to you and you fixed it. Yeah, but you didn't know there was five others who said the same thing. Everybody doing okay? Boy, that's good stuff. Be careful we don't enslave our children. As a teacher, we're not to enslave. We're to work together. You know, when a student and a teacher and the curriculum work together, it's a wonderful thing. Usually what happens is We students don't want to do it. We're lazy. We're sinful. We want to find the easy way out. We want to get it done fast, but don't care about getting it done right. And as my dad would say, a lazy man does more work than anybody because they don't do it right the first time. God did not make man to be a slave. By the way, God did not make woman to be man's slave. I disagree with a man bossing a woman, telling her that she has to do whatever he says. Fellas, if the only thing you can do is beat your chest and say, well, I'm the man, you got to do what I got to say, you ain't no leader. Amen. Hang it up. You just lost your manhood in God's eyes. The moment you have to pound on your chest like that, you just crossed the line. Your leadership ought to be so assuring that she wants to follow, not she has to follow. It's not enslaving. I'm going to read a statement I wrote. I'm not going to look at anybody. But get off your fat hindermost part and get stuff yourself and quit ordering people to serve you. It's amazing how we want to play King Tut. How about you learn to be their servant and teach them to serve by your example, not by you telling them they have to serve you. Nobody wants to work for a boss that forces them to serve. Everybody doing all right? Those are the kind of bosses you can't wait till 5 o'clock to get off the clock from. Who wants to go home and be around somebody like that? So, first of all, submission is not slavery. Number two, marriage is the combining of two cords as one. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'm going to use the Bible in its actuality tonight and let God work on you. Look at verse number 6. Mark chapter 10, verse number 6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them, what's the next three words? Male and female. Not anything in between either. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now look at me. God says that a man and a woman are to leave mommy and daddy, join together, and become one flesh. And they twined. They'll be woven together so that they become strong as one. We do our children a misservice when we interfere in their adult life. I hate to disappoint you, but once they leave home, you're no longer mommy and daddy. Thank God. They're supposed to pay their own bills.
Amen.
They're supposed to deal with their own problems. Now, I still think they ought to honor, ought to love. Oh, I agree with that. I'm glad my kids still come around. I love having them. Most of the time, I love feeding them. I do. I enjoy having my family around and enjoy our family times. And good night when Michael and Mindy and B and everybody were in town and Josh and Ruthanna were over. You ought to have been at our house. We were playing board games and it was wild, loud. It's a good thing it was cold outside and the windows were closed. The neighborhood would have been... You say, why? Because we enjoy life together, but I'm not going to tell Mindy and Michael how to run their life or Josh and Ruthann how to run their life. It's their life. I don't go to their homes and say, well, you're not doing this right. Everybody doing all right? People say, well, what did you tell Mindy? I didn't tell them to do anything. That's their life, not mine. Go talk to them. They have a life. You cease being mommy and daddy when they start making decisions on their own. Quit grieving and wanting to be mommy and daddy to 30 and 40 and 50 year olds. It's time for mommy and daddy to grow up at that point in time. Okay, I feel like I'm an island all by myself. Yeah. Married folks are to entwine every part of their life together as one. Now, very few people work together well. And I'm not talking about work, but let me show you what I mean. I think finances ought to be entwined together. Usually, one of the two people are better financially than the other. Rare is it that both people are financially astute. Do you know it's not wrong, fellas, if your wife is better financially than you, to let her help you with finances? Why don't you wake up and be wise instead of being foolish? Ladies, sometimes a man knows more about cooking than a woman does. Depends how they were raised. It's not wrong, fellas, for you to cook. Matter of fact, sometimes it's good. I smoked a big brisket today. I had it on the smoker at 4:30 this morning. Nope, not at all. Nope, it was not a burnt offering, and it did not go up in ashes. The ashes of the heifer are still out there. Amen. Anyway, now wait a minute. I enjoy doing those things. I can get my way through the kitchen pretty well. I really can. I can keep up cooking with most any lady in this house. Now, not as good as I used to because I can't taste or smell anymore, but there was a day when I could. Now, I'm not as good at baking. I don't have the patience for baking. Baking takes patience and exactness. I just want to start dumping and putting my own stuff in there and creating. You can't do that with baking is science. But I think financially, people ought to work together, not apart. I think in health that you ought to work together as a family. Fellas, at 55, I'm not what I was at 25. Now, from here up, I think I am. But from there down, it's a totally different story. And as you get older, you have to realize there's some things I probably should not do. Trust me. The more I do them, I think, why? Josh Bandy, they took their kids to, what's that trampoline place? Sky Zone yesterday. He come walking. I said, what's the matter with you? He said, we went to Sky Zone yesterday. I said, oh, you jumped on the trampoline. He said, yeah. I said, have you learned your lesson? He said, I ain't doing that no more. He said, I'm too fat and old for that. I said, yep, I'm not talking about you being fat, but old, yep. You bounce, and you bounce higher, but you don't recover as fast. Trust me. There's just some things you don't do. I think that we ought to work together with family issues. I don't think it ought to be her family and your family. How about it? It's our family. Whether it's in-laws or step. Ouch. Family is family. I think we ought to work together with plans and the planning of life. Make sure calendars match up with each other. And I'm not saying that you synced your phones and everything's going to come out right. I'm talking about you talk about it. So many things I got to hurry. Marriage is a process of braiding two lives together to be one stronger force. Let me show you something about braiding. Braiding means it's intertwined. It doesn't mean you have one cord here and the other one's wrapped around it. That's what most of you want in your marriage. You want the wife in the middle and you just wrap around it, but you're no stronger. That's why it unravels so much. No, you're to take them and wind them together, braid it together. My daughter, when she was little, she had very long hair. My daughter's hair was down to her waist a couple different times in life. My wife would braid her hair some, but Mindy learned to braid her own hair. She would do it by the hour. And I think, what in God's creation? But man, that knot, that thing of hair, that thing was pretty stout. She learned to whack her brothers with it every once in a while, and it became something pretty powerful. A strand of hair, not very strong, but you wind a whole bunch of them together, it can be pretty strong. You see, that means this. When you braid it together, both have input. We're to talk through it. Both are to work together to make things happen. May I say this? It'll make the load at home a whole lot easier if we work together instead of work against each other. Did you know it's less apt to break if you work together? It's a fact. I counsel marriages. When somebody gives up at a marriage and says it's too far broken, it's pretty hard to put back together. Now, there's times where people feel like it is, and I can try to breathe a little hope, but there's people sitting in this room, your marriage was nearly shattered. But because you were willing to work together, we got her put back together. But I can't say it happens all the time. And it's usually because somebody gives up and won't put the work into it, or they're too stubborn to listen. Marriage is not a contest. It's braiding. It's not who has the most leadership. It's working together to make it work. Each cord is equal. You don't have a one-inch rope and a piece of fishing line braided together. You use the same size rope and braid it together. There is an equality there. Now, one may be a little weaker than the other in one way, but the other is weaker in another way. And together they become strong. That's what the word submit is. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God is a matter of us intertwining our life and submitting one to another in every aspect of our life, making it work together. Boy, that's good stuff. Number three, and I'm done. God wants marriage to be a threefold cord. Not a twofold, a threefold cord. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Ephesians 5 again. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Wherefore, verse 17, be not unwise in understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, what does God say? Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. That is involved in braided, in braiding. That's a braiding term. Spot, that means something that's not pulled tightly enough to where it causes looseness for it to fall apart. Or wrinkled. It's not all knotted and twisted. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated himself, even as the Lord the church. God wants us to realize something. That threefold cord is man, woman, and God. And we use all three of those cords together. And that's what gives you that strength in marriage. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'm sorry. 1 John chapter 4. God uses the home and marriage and different things as an illustration of what he wants. It does not define it, it illustrates. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse number 5. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth would be God. The spirit of error would be the world. Now, yeah. Look at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now look at me. God said, love is this. You have to be saved. You have to know God. You have to be born of God and know God. Please listen to me. You show me strain in a marriage, I'll show you somebody that's not right with God in the marriage. Our relationship this way is good. Our relationship this way will be good. When this is strained, that is strained. Guaranteed. I will guarantee it. I've never counseled a marriage where both people were right with God at the time. Never. Out of the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of marriages I've counseled. You see, anytime I feel strain or stress in my marriage, I go to God and say, okay, where am I not right? What do I need to fix? Now, we don't fuss and feud and holler and throw things. I just learned to say, yes, ma'am, and it's okay. No, when there's two people can't abide all the time and be, you know, puppy dogs and pussy willows everywhere and everything's happy and good. Life has pressures. But when I feel those pressures coming, I get alone and say, okay, God, fix me. Something's not right. I got to get it right with you so that it isn't coming out everywhere else. You see, a strong marriage involves God and the church. Both are to live together and intertwine that so that we have this threefold cord that cannot be broken. You, as a single or divorced person, can still be strong if you intertwine your life with the Lord. It, the chorus lifted up. As you intertwine your life, by the way, the farther you get away from God and the church, the more unraveled your life gets. It's guaranteed. It's not because I think the church is the answer, it's part of the answer. But if you're not here, you know, there's only one vowel in church and it's you. And when you take you out of church, you don't have church. It's real simple. You see, each person has to walk with God and be intertwined with God. And as we intertwine with each other, that relationship gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And it will stay strong for a long time. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I want you to notice verse 17, though, it says, let's not be ignorant concerning what the will of the Lord is. God says that submission is the will of the Lord. By the way, biblical definition of submission is not slavery. It is braiding two or more things together. Let me ask you a question. How's your submission biblically? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. There ought to be many at the altar tonight, weaving their life with the Lord and with each other.